Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, No Body, No Ministry. In order to properly understand the concept of a body, soul, and spirit, we must first deal with the crime against humanity known as the theory of evolution. Macroevolution and a cosmic Big Bang are taught in schools as scientific fact. But the truth of the matter is that it requires just as much faith to believe in Charles Darwin's theory as it does to believe in God. The supporters of evolution are in reality not zealots of science, but a religion in which time solves everything. It is impossible to be an evolutionist and a Christian because evolution destroys the deity of God and relegates his omnipotence to mere chance. If Darwinian evolution is true, then you live and die and that's it. There is no heaven, no hell, and certainly no God. But as you will see today, you are much more than just a physical body. This message is entitled, Biblical View of Man. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here on a Thanksgiving week that we are looking forward to. And I want to speak today about the biblical view of man. And I'm excited about this message. I'm trying to go a little bit deeper into the scriptures and a little bit deeper what we're doing. So in order to have a correct biblical view of man, we got to make a decision. Do we believe in the creation account, what the Bible says, or do we believe in evolution that's proposed by Charles Darwin? And I have on my outline listed two men. Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, and Charles Darwin. Saul of Tarsus living in the first century and the contemporary with all the other apostles. And we have Darwin living in the 19th century. And there's a difference between the two men. Saul of Tarsus had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Darwin never had a vision, never heard from God. He was a secular guy, educated in the secular world, and simply never heard from God. You take two men now, and each man now is saying, Saul says, the biblical account, and Darwin says, now I got the better thought. So let's look upon it. Turn with me, if you have a Bible there, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And I'm going to read to you here the background of Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest. Notice now, slaughter, murder. Saul, breathing out threatenings, and he was planning murdering Christians. Went unto the high priest in Jerusalem, and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, he was like an KGB, NKVD agent, or Gestapo in Germany. They simply said, I want to have the authority, I want to go to Damascus, I want to ferret out the Christians. We're going to bind them up. We're going to march them down to Jerusalem. And we're going to kill them. We're going to stone them. So the high priest simply said, wonderful. That's exactly what we want. So he got his letters. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Here now was a well-educated Pharisee, Saul. He had been for years studying the Old Testament. He's been studying the Talmud. He was even had studied the Kabbalah. And he was well-liked. He was part of the cream of the Jewish leadership. And he hated Jesus. He hated him. He hated his followers. And he simply said there's only one good thing for him to do with them is to kill them. He had an encounter with Jesus. And this is recorded here. We have it from history, from Jewish history. And they are lamenting, saying that something happened to Saul. He simply reversed himself. We can't understand why he did it. So he went from being an accuser, a persecutor. He became a Jesus freak. And I mean, he was the first Jesus freak. Because he went all the way with Jesus. Now, he was praying for 3 days and three nights. You can imagine that, blind. And he simply was sitting there realizing, all my life has been wasted. I have met Jesus, the Creator. I've been on the wrong side. He sees in the vision a man coming in, Ananias. And Ananias get a vision because God had to speak to both of them. And Ananias come in, lay hands on him, pray for him. He gets his sight back. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes had been scales. And he received sight forward and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain day with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Of course, they try to kill him, and try to kill him, and try to kill him. That is a conversion. It is obvious that this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, had a reputation of being a persecutor, to becoming a follower of Jesus, to being the greatest disciple actually had, wrote most of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, he wrote a fantastic, and this is inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is scripture. He wrote this from verse number 19 and on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the people, are without excuse. But because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies, betraying themselves. They became foolish. Their hearts were darkened, and the word for fool can also be used another word. They became idiots. Stupid. Now, let's talk about Charles Darwin. He's born in 1809, educated as a naturalist, which means he studied nature. He was a geologist and a biologist. With his secular education, he simply decided this. It's interesting. I believe I can explain the creation. So he simply got this theory that we came from the monkeys, the monkeys came from somebody else, and it went all the way back down to some kind of a cell in a slime pit on this earth that just moved in primeval soup, and this cell just began to develop itself and split. And it made some fishes over here. Eventually, there's some birds over here. And we got some animals here. And then all the way up until they finally got to man. Now, that is as bad as Mormon theology or Jehovah's Witness theology. I mean, you know, this is a story that is unbelievable. So, see, he wrote it down, and he had a little few things here. He said this and that. You know, he tried to say, well, this is true, and so on. And the strange thing is this, that the people living around him, the so-called educated people, bought into it and said, oh, man, that's how it worked. And of course, later on, we got in with a Big Bang theory, you know, that there was some kind of an explosion. And all the planets just, made themselves and flew out in the different directions, you know. And then, of course, we had this primeval soup on this planet, and this is where we came from and so on. I mean, you know, it's an incredible story, if you're going to believe it. Now, if you want to be politically correct and you're a teacher, you have to teach this. You must say, this is the most stupid story in the world. You have to teach it because the intelligentsia said, this is our position. Now, the Roman Catholic Church killed people prior to about 1500 because the Roman Catholic Church said, the earth is flat. And that was simply the thinking. That was a story. The earth is flat. And the one guy began to think, had a little scope, a telescope, and he said, no, I believe the earth is round. And guess what happened to him? You challenge the authorities, you know, and they kill you. They said, you can't believe that. But, you know, your story is not true. You can't believe that. That's our story. So anyway, that's where we are, stuck now. So who are you going to believe? God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, men like Saul of Tarsus? Well, this, I would call him a very shallow man, Charles Darwin. Who was he? I mean, who? Somebody standing up and saying, you know, I can explain to you creation. They didn't have microscopes at that time. They didn't have anything. He just came out with a theory. And everybody said, oh, that's marvelous. So if you look here now, you have Louis Pasteur. They simply begin to talk about bacteria. And I told you the story about the doctors. I mean, before, they simply said bacteria does not exist. But once they got the microscope, they found out the bacteria indeed exist. 1955 is when he began to discover DNA, but everything was not done. I think it was about 30 years later or more before they had enough. We had the big electronic microscopes. We could actually go in and see the DNA. And so today, we do know this, that the DNA in one species will not change into the species of another. They just do not do that. So to have faith, if you believe in evolution, you have to have more faith than you have to believe in the Bible. Because the Bible is a true story. I mean, that you can understand that. This is soup, as far as I'm concerned. You got to make up your mind now. Do we believe God or do we believe Darwin? And somebody said that Darwin got saved on his deathbed. I don't know that. But if he didn't get saved, I tell you what, he's sitting in hell and screaming, you know, I was the stupidest, most stupid guy on this planet. I mean, I was not stupid. I was stupid up to the nth degree of coming up with such a lousy story that destroyed. Because you see, if you have evolution, there is no soul. There is no spirit. There is no God. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And this is what God said. By the way, if you have the Big Bang, so then the next question is, okay, so there was a Big Bang. There must have been some kind of material then before, some kind of lump. Where did that come from? They don't have an answer for that. So it's a theory. And I'm coming up against anyone. I mean, if you want to be scientifically, the first thing you want to do, if you really want to be scientific about things, drop evolution and simply say that's a bunch of malarkey, hogwash. Darwin said, with evolution, there's no God. Man is a soul and a spirit. Mankind is merely an evolved animal. And that's why the people today, born and raised after 1970, they simply behave like animals. Because they've been told you are just a super ape. You know, you're just a little notch above the apes. So they act like they act like monkeys. In Genesis 1:26, we read this. And God said, let them make man our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune. Man is triune. That's the image. Not male or female, but the image of triune. This is the image. If you turn to chapter 2, verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice here now, God is not taking material from the earth. This is not a scientific book. This is not a science book. So he simply said he took dust. And we know that we contain all kind of different molecules. We have water in us. We got all kind of minerals, metals, and so on. So we simply are made, the body is made from the earth. Notice now, when God made the body, he didn't make a baby Adam. He made a mature Adam, fully grown. But he had a body, but no life in it. So the body came from the ground. Then he put in the soul, and it became alive. Think about this. Go to an assembly line where they make automobiles. And you see them, you start out on the first part of the line, and they go all the way down, and they keep adding on. And finally, you know, there's a car. It rolls off the assembly line. When it rolls off the assembly line, what happens? A man or a woman jumps into the car and drives it off. It becomes alive. Exactly what happened when we had this. And then we read from in chapter 2 from verse number 20. and added their names to all cattle in the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, Anastasia. And he slept, like you do when you have surgery. And Jesus took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead of off, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is not bone nor my bones, or flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So the woman was cloned. He took a rib. And God used that rib, used the same DNA and everything else, and made another body, a female body, that had the capacity to reproduce that Adam did not have. And between the two of them, there could be children. That's the story of the creation. Now, God did not simply create a bunch of people. He created two prototypes, Adam and Eve. Both were created adults. They never had a childhood. They simply became adults at the creation. And then they moved on. Let's turn now to the biblical view of man. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. As you were being a child, going to school, and they taught you evolution and so on in school, you thought about yourself, that you equated your body with yourself. And if you try to locate yourself and think, the center sits up here, but to the forehead. This is where you feel that you have the center of your location, so to say. You don't feel that you're out in the foot. I mean, the foot is something you have, but you know that's a part of it, but you really feel you sit up here. If you really get upset, you feel it here. If you get sad, you feel it here. If you get afraid, it feels here. Your stomach goes in knots. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart means the soul. So you're not sitting in the chapel, you're not watching right now. What I want to share with you today, that you really understand, is this, that you are sitting in a vehicle, which is called a body. Inside your vehicle, if you are saved, there is a soul and there is a spirit. The spirit and the soul are together. They're two components. If I can use a term, we had in the old days, you had to have carburetor on an engine. So you have the engine and you have the carburetor. Without the carburetor, the engine wouldn't go, because the carburetor evaporated the gasoline and sucked it into the engine, and then it started running. So the soul cannot communicate with God. The soul is not wired for communication into the spirit world. The spirit that we have is wired to communicate with God. Let's turn it to John 3:5. To some of you, this is a repeat. To others, it's probably new. But I want to really for you to understand who you are. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So in order to be saved, you have first to be born physically. You have to have a body and that your soul resides in, and then your soul can be saved, and this is the new birth where your spirit is born again. Because when we are created, when you are conceived, when the body is conceived in your mother's womb, a soul is inserted, it gets a sinful nature, it gets contaminated, the spirit dies, and you have a dead spirit until you are born again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are so used to the body that we think, you know, this is me. But the body is a vehicle. And here's the thing. You're in the chapel, you're watching. I can tell you this. When your body dies, your body is not going to heaven. Your brain and your body, everything, is either cremated or put in a coffin, put in a grave. That's what happened to your body. The real you sits inside. You cannot see my soul body. You can feel my emotions. You can discern what I think, what I say. But you cannot see me. I cannot see you. I see your body. It's like I see a car. I notice a driver in a car, but I can't see the driver until I get very close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we pick it up here from verse number 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Notice now in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man? Not the soul, but the spirit. Before you are saved, you really do not know who you are. You cannot really comprehend spiritual things. You are in the flesh. And it is when we get saved that we begin to understand who we are, and we can begin to learn who we are going to be and what we're going to be in the future in heaven. In deliverance, a person has been saved. They got a body, soul, and spirit. But you have a layer of demons that are in your physical body. They are in your soul. They are not in your spirit. And I can really liken it to when I had a cataract on my right eye. I could see, but I could not see. I could see foggy. I could not see contours. I mean, if I were 6 feet away from a person, that face was just a blur. I had to get up close up to get some, you know, more details. I got the cataract out, and man, everything got white, light, bright. I can see. So when the demons are cast out of a person, suddenly it's like a filter is removed. And your spirit can begin to work better. Your soul can understand better. You begin to grow up as you had an arrested development spirit. And you're able to function the way God wants you to function. But most Christians have not been through deliverance. Despite the fact that Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. We'd lead people to Christ. We baptize them in water. Some churches will baptize them, will pray for the baptism of the Spirit. But very few churches would cast out the demons. So, can I say this? Those of you that have not been delivered, you have spiritual cataracts. And you see things in the fog. You think in a fog. And you're dragged with it like in the old days, had prisoners, had a big bone, iron bone with a chain, and you drag that thing, you know, that's how you function. You know, it's okay, you can't move, you know, but I mean, it's effort. Plus, you know, you're in a fog, you can't think clearly. And, you know, that's how most Christians operate. And that's not a way to live. It's not really life. But let's read on now here in this chapter. Verse 13. With things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, that's the soul, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right now, my spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit. I am projecting out spiritual things. Those of you that are saved will be able to pick it up with your spirit. If you have demons, it will be kind of foggy. You're not quite understanding. It's a kind of, you know, I don't really grasp it. But if you have been delivered and your spirit is there's no cataract there, you will understand. Verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice now, you gotta have a spirit. Another example I give is an AM radio and an FM radio. We used to have boom boxes. I don't know if people have boom boxes anymore. And I'm old enough that I lived before there were FM stations. We had AM stations, period. Our radios were AM radios. Mid-1950s, suddenly here came now the transistor. And with the transistor came the FM bandwidth. So now we had old radios, couldn't get in the FM, which came in stereo. So we had two things. We could either buy a second radio, or we buy, you know, that has both, or we have to add something to it. So I liken the soul to an AM radio. An AM radio can only communicate on that bandwidth. An FM radio has a different bandwidth. You've got to have an FM receiver to hear that. And that is the difference between a soul and a spirit. But the natural man, this unsaved man, received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are fruits unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have a little laptop, you might have a computer, and you are limited. You go on the internet, and suddenly you got access to a lot of knowledge in the entire world. And you can download and check and surf and so on, and there's every subject is covered on the internet. You can pull down anything you want. Somebody researched that and had something on it. Now, your spirit is like a little laptop sitting inside your vehicle. It is connected to heaven, to the mind of Christ, the spiritual internet, which means that you can download anything you want from the spirit world in heaven. Few people do it. But this is fantastic. You have access to the mind of Christ. Let me quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So our bodies cannot go into heaven. They got to go. They got to be recycled. If you look for the body of Moses today or Abraham and so on, I mean, they've been recycled over and over again. I mean, their molecules are just all over the place. When Jesus came to earth, Jesus came down. And by the way, Jesus does not have a soul. Jesus is Jesus. He's a spirit. Jesus has a spiritual body. Jesus came down, and in order to communicate with us, in order to pay for the sins, he had to have a body. Mary furnished him with flesh and bones. That's what's in the egg. The Holy Spirit fertilized it. That's the blood. Now we have Jesus and a physical body. Jesus had to wait for 30 years for the body to grow up, for him to be counted as an adult, because in Palestine, in Israel at that time, the age of adulthood was 30, not 18, not 21, but 30. So at the age of 30, he began his ministry using his physical body that he walked around with on earth. After 3.5 years, they wanted to crucify him, so they put that body on the cross. It hung there for 3 hours, and then that body died. Jesus did not die on the cross. His body did. Because if Jesus died on the cross, then God died. But the Bible says that Jesus went to paradise for 3 days and 3 nights. He also went over and preached in hell and told people, I have made the sacrifice, salvation is here, but you missed it. Let's talk about resurrection now. On the resurrection day, Jesus was in paradise. The Holy Spirit came down. There was a lifeless body, a broken body, laying in that tomb. The power of God came down and resurrected it, got everything pumping again, and then Jesus simply floated into his body and walked out. He now had a resurrected body. It was not the same body that he had before. It was resurrected. He could be invisible. He could be visible. He could walk through walls. He could fly. He could sit down and eat fish and bread with his disciples. He could do what he wanted. That's a resurrected body. And he used that resurrected body to show himself for 40 days to the apostles. You and I are going to get resurrected bodies after we have been in heaven. When we have the final take-up, we have what they call the rapture, which will be at the end of the tribulation period. That's when we will receive our resurrected bodies. But now, all the people in heaven, they have souls and spirit, but no resurrected body. But the soul body is solid in the spirit world. We're going to look upon this. So in Hebrews 9:27 it says that man must die and after this the judgment. So we be established now that the body is a vehicle. Let me read to you here from the outline here so I'll be a little bit more precise. The human body is a living miracle. It's controlled by a computer made from protein, as the brain. The brain stem is an extension of the brain and be likened to an automatic control center. Why do you think when the communists, the Nazis, they executed people, they liked to have they put a gun and they put it back in the back of the head, they shot them in the neck. They simply destroyed the stem, the brain stem. Because the brain stem, by that they are destroyed, you just collapse. Because that controls your breathing, your heart. All the messages to and from the brain via electric impulses are routed through the brainstem, which also controls the breathing, the swallowing. Think about this. You sit down to eat the meal. Okay, you put the food in your mouth, you chew it, saliva comes in, start breaking it down, and when you get kind of mushy, it kind of get pushed back, you know, you swallow it. What happened then? You don't feel it anymore. But you know, there's a pipe that goes from the mouth down to the stomach sac. And that has ring muscles around it. And that thing goes boop, 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 like this. And it pushes down the food. You can actually lay down like this and eat, and it still goes down. It doesn't go down by gravity. It has a pipe, and those muscles are controlled by the brainstem. Now, on your stomach sac, you have a valve. Okay? Now, the brainstem controls that, so when the food comes down, there's a sensor there, whoop, the valve's opened up, and it's dumped into your stomach sac, and they close it again. Now, if you got heartburn, you eat the stuff you shouldn't eat and so on, you know, you feel the stuff is coming up, I mean, it's pushing up again. So, now you're in the stomach sac. Now, the brain stem simply says this, we are not going to squirt in hydrochloric acid, HCl, squirt it in to the stomach sac, and there's muscles around that sits in there, and now it's breaking down further. And after about half an hour or so, another valve is open, and is pushed out into the intestines. When it gets to the intestines, now there are glands that are spraying this stuff. It's not acid, and makes it into alkaline. You start alkaline, acid, end with alkaline. Isn't that amazing? Evolution, folks. Oh, man. Now, so now you have it in the intestines. So now the stuff is moving through the intestines. And in the intestines, you have little flimming hair that moves the stuff. If you eat a lot of white bread, they actually are dead. So that's why it doesn't move too much when you get older. So now you come down, and so it's digested, and it's sucked out things. And then you come down to the colon. And the colon is a little bit bigger. And at the end of the colon, you have a dryer. It's a little gadget that sits right there. And when the stuff comes down, it's slushy, like diarrhea. It is diarrhea. And when it comes down, the dryer starts working and sucks the water out until it's just right for you to dump it. So the water is recycled. Now, that is all done by the brain cell, by the brain stem. So isn't it nice that you don't have to say, okay, now I'm going to eat, I got to push it down to my stomach, I got to get the acid in, I got to get the alkaline, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know. That's a lot of work. Automatic. Now, so the brain stem take care of the food, cleansing the blood, cooling the body, and keeping the reproductive organs functioning properly. Hormones are also used to prepare a person for fight or flight, give an extra boost of energy and in case of an emergency. Let me talk about the elephant right now. When you get hot, we sweat, right? The reason you sweat is that when you have liquid and it is going to go from liquid to gas, it takes heat. So you notice if you take a shower, you come out of the shower, it's kind of cold outside in the bathroom, you know, you come out shivering, you know, you want to dry it off fast, you know. Well, the reason is that you are evaporating and it's taking heat from you. That's how we are cooled down. An elephant has a skin that does not sweat. It is made to protect him from animals that are attacking him. So when God created the elephant, he said, okay, we're going to make him this way, so we're going to give this guy two radiators. So have you ever wondered, why does an elephant have such big ears? And why does he always stand there flopping them? The reason is, those are radiators. The blood goes out there. That's how he is cooled down. Engineering, I mean, it is fantastic how God engineered everything. You got standard equipment on your body. You got two high-powered color cameras capable of seeing two-dimensionally. Isn't it nice? We got two cameras. We got a smell locator, sits right there underneath the camera. We got two hearing devices. We can hear things in stereo. And you got a tasting device, that's your tongue. And then you got a lot of sensors on your skin. And so here we are equipped now with a physical body that has all these electronic gadgets on them. So if there is gas in the room, you can smell it, the propane gas there. You can smell that. If you smell perfume, you can smell everything, you know, whatever it is. You got a smeller, you know, you can see things, you can hear things, you can taste things, you can touch things. This is how we navigate. So they're trying to make now a self-driving car. But I tell you what, the self-driving car is nothing to the body that God created when he made you and me. Now, the physical body is designed to run itself. Imagine this now. God simply said, we're going to give man a body, but we don't want him to have to do maintenance on that. Not maintenance, but we don't want him to control it. So everything is automatic. And your job is put food in your mouth, put water in your mouth, empty it out when it's needed, eat the right stuff, exercise, and get to sleep, and the machine will take care of itself. Isn't that fantastic? Evolution, huh? Now, so when a soul is saved, happy and content, I'm going to be talking about this in future sermons here. The physical body will work flawlessly. If you are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, free of demons, you eat the right things, you do the right things, you will have a flawless machine that will last you, and you will have strength. Let's quickly look at a couple of scriptures here. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart, a sound soul, is a life of the flesh, but envy the roughness of the bones. Now, the soul is like a driver. How many of you, don't raise any hands here in the chapel, have ever got angry, really angry, and you're driving your car? And guess what you do? You take it out of the car, don't you? You drive, you know, you gas it up, you know, you brake, you know, you take it out of the car. You drive like an idiot. Okay? The soul is exactly the same. When the soul is happy, it would hurt the body. It would do all kind of things inside. It is just mad. And this is where one of the things we got to learn when it comes to healing is to control your soul. 15th, we can now turn to 15:30. Actually, let me do 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And then I had a misquote here, so it's 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I'm sure you experienced this. You meet somebody that is nice, good words, you feel good. You meet a jerk, you don't feel good. Pleasant words are good for the soul. 17:22. A merry heart or a merry soul is good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Let's talk quickly about the soul here now. The soul is a real you. It consists of a soul body, which is just a soul and spirit world as you in the physical world here. So the body is a replica. This body here is a replica of what's inside me, what is there. I got a number of things from the book of Revelation here, but I'd like to turn to Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, this is what I want you to look at. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then they had gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, they're standing, which means you've got to have legs. They have harps, which means you've got to have arms. and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. The reason you can hear my voice is that in this chapel, we have air. I have a voice that sends out sound waves, which is carried by the air. You got hearing apparatus that have membranes in them. And when my sound waves are hitting them, they go like this, and then you have some couple of bones inside, like, bloop, 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 like this, and then eventually there is, you have an eardrum, and the eardrum is moving the bones, and then you have an electric cable, a nerve going up to your head, and then your head interprets that as sound. So understand this now. In order for these to stand before God and sing, there got to be some kind of a media in which the sound of the harps and their voices is able to be moved for God to hear that. It's exciting. Now, they're standing, holding harps. These are soul bodies. Let me look at one more soul body, chapter 7 of Revelation. Chapter 7. If you pick it up in verse number 9. And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, standing and crying with a loud voice. They had their mouths. They could see and hear. Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So the exciting thing is this. You will never die. Your body will. But I can guarantee you this, that when your body dies, stop functioning. Just like you step out of your car, just that easy, you'll be stepping out of your body. You never lose consciousness. And now from using these eyes, you now got spiritual eyes on your soul body, and you can see fantastic. You can hear. And you walk out to your body, you see your body laying on the ground with the bed, whatever, you know. And then suddenly, here are angels. If you're saved, they simply say, we're here to escort you. We have a shuttle place over here. We're going to take you to the shuttle place, and we have shuttles go to heaven on the hour at the hour. And you get strapped down in that shuttle, and pff, off you go. That's exciting. Can you imagine that? Now, you're in your soul body. You're feeling here. Wow. Man, I'm going to heaven. No more pain. Nothing. I feel great. That's your soul body and your spirit. Quickly now. All your emotions, intelligence, talents, skill, and personality are located in the soul brain. The brain up here, the physical brain, has no intelligence. It's a computer. Everything is in your soul brain. We're going to read very quickly here from Exodus chapter 31. That is Exodus chapter 31. And we're going to pick it up here. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, and the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and in brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them and in carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Hissamah, of the tribe of Dan. And in the souls or hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Think about this now. Moses coming out of Egypt. 3 million people. God says, I want you to make a tabernacle. This is how I want it done. I want the drapes. I want the gold. I want the silver. I want all these different things. Moses said, how do I make that? I don't know how to make it. And God said, look, I have picked out people, and I have put in them their gifts, their wisdom. And I'm sure I can do some carpentry work, but I am a moron. I see men that are professional. They can see things. They cut things. They just do like this. They dance around me. They can build anything. I've seen people paint beautiful pictures. I can paint walls, but I cannot paint pictures. I can see people play piano. All kind of different gifts. All the gifts you have, your thinking, your emotion, everything you are is in the soul brain. That goes with you. All your memories in the soul brain. When we get Alzheimer's, the dementia, what happens is this, that this computer up here, that we have of protein, begins to break down. And it's like if you have a keyboard to your computer and 5 keys does not work, you cannot really work in your computer. You are handicapped. It doesn't mean that you, as a computer operator, is handicapped. The computer is handicapped. And that's why we need to pray and ask for healing, so that we can keep our brain functioning, the physical brain functioning, to the very end of our lives here on this earth. So, Matthew 10:28. Some of the stuff you got to read yourself. Matthew 10:28. And it's actually fantastic when you think about this. And the reason we're reading this is to simply show you the difference here. And fear not them, Jesus said, which killed the body, but not able to kill the soul. So somebody killed your body, they cannot touch your soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. God can deal with your physical body and your soul. But don't fear people. They can only harm your physical body. The spirit of man is what we have, that we are given when we are born again and saved. And let's just very quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when I sit and write these sermons, I think, you know, I don't have enough. I've got to put some more in. I get up here. I got to write smaller sermons. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of our works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also we had a conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God is rich in mercy, for his great love when he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Summarize this up very quickly. Here's what I want you to take home with today. You have a physical body. We need that if we want to work on earth. That's what I am pampering my physical body. I'm making sure that I do what I can so that it functions properly. But your soul is a really you, your soul and your spirit. In your soul, you have your memories, your skills, your thinking, gifts, everything in the soul. And everything in your soul is going to go to heaven. When you go to heaven, you're going to, whatever you were skillful here on earth, you're still going to have that. It's going to be enhanced. When we come back in the 1,000-year kingdom, we're going to use all our gifts here on earth in the 1,000-year kingdom. In eternity, we're going to use everything we have been skilled and built to be. That's you. That's what I want you to take home with you. The body will age. The hair will fall out. The skin will wrinkle up. But your soul never ages. Your soul is as youthful when it was created as it is today. And by the way, when your soul was created, it was created an adult soul, not a baby soul, just like Adam. And this is the good news. So, evolution, garbage. Creation, truth. And this is what I want you to think about when you go home today. It is wonderful to know that God loves us. He made us like this. And our souls and spirits will last forever. You will never die. You understand that? You will never die. You just move from one dimension to the other. If you're not saved, your future is not bright. If you're not born again, when you die, when your body dies, your soul and dead spirit will be taken to hell. There's no chance to get out of hell. From hell, the great white throne judgment. From there, the lake of fire, eternal punishment. We have a choice on earth. And if you're watching me today, you say, well, I'm not saved. I'm not born again. Today is a day that you want to say, my Heavenly Father, I want to be saved. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I believed that he was on the cross, that his death was for me. He rose on the third day. Believe that. Ask God to forgive you and he will save you. When we finish here, you will have Charles Turrell come. And Charles Turrell is going to lead you in some teaching. Going to spend some time with you. Read some more scripture. And then you're going to say, pray with me. He's going to pray with you the sinner's prayer to make sure that you're going to be saved today. That's wonderful. To those of you that are saved, I pray today that your eyes will open. You get excited. You don't have to fear death. You know where you're going. And remember this. Develop your soul spirit. Pamper your body. So they will last a long time. Because once your body's gone, you're out of the planet. Love you. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the teaching sermon, Lord. And we thank that, we're thankful that everyone will be able to retain that and practice it in their life, Lord. And I want to thank you and say a prayer of thanksgiving for another year, Lord, and the true blessings that we have received and are receiving and are yet to receive. And I was with quite a few friends last night, Lord, and we had a Thanksgiving prayer also, Lord. And I thank you that some of those friends were truly thankful, and it was radiated from them, Lord. And I want to say thank you for such a rich existence, Lord, and in knowledge of the Bible, of who Jesus is. And our day-to-day amenities, Lord, we are truly blessed, and we need to be grateful. And I thank you, Father, that in this last election cycle that we had, we were not given Queen Jezebel. We were given President Donald Trump, and we thank you, Father God, after 8 years of that scoundrel Obama. And Lord, we lift up Donald Trump to you, and we thank you, Father God, for putting men around him that are men of God. And we thank you for those that pray for him. We thank you, Father God, that you will give him divine guidance, as you have given to many kings. Let him really have some turning points in his own life. Let him be like King Hezekiah. And we lift up his family to you also, Lord, that there will be change and they will move in the right direction, Lord. We pray for salvation for the Trump family. And Father God, I want to lift up that election to you, December 12th, for Judge Roy Moore. And we thank you, Father God, that he's going to win by a landslide, just like Donald Trump did. I believe that wholeheartedly. And that wicked media will be turned on their head again. And those filthy, rotten, degenerate, stinking senators. And I don't care what their party is. Will get a shake-up. And they will not be able to bounce Roy Moore out of the Senate like they're bragging that they can do. It's not going to happen. So we thank you, Father, that the people of Alabama will go to the polls and there will be a landslide victory, and it will be shouted throughout the country. They're going to have to cry on that day. The media will have to cry on that day. And I just thank you for that in advance. Total expectation to see that happen. Thank you for our many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man.
He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, No Body, No Ministry, and was entitled Biblical View of Man. The theory of evolution would have you believe that a Big Bang created life and mankind descended from apes. With a stroke of the pen, Charles Darwin proposed that the biblical account of creation was a lie, and mankind is merely an evolved animal. Evolution destroys the deity of God and relegates His omnipotence to mere chance. Yet there is more to it than just living and dying. Adam and Eve were created triune, just like God. We have a soul and spirit in addition to our physical body, but it cannot inherit eternal life and must be left on earth when it dies. The soul is the real you. The physical body is simply a vehicle for your soul to use during your time on earth. All your emotions, intelligence, talents, skills, and personality are located in your soul. When the soul is saved, happy, and content, the physical body will work flawlessly according to the design of our Creator. A car by itself does not have a personality. It takes on the behavior of the driver, and so a car will be judged by its driver. In much the same way, the soul controls the body. The third component is the spirit, which makes it possible for mankind to communicate with God. And this is the part of you that is born again. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1626. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.